So we'll be reading today the first 10 verses of chapter 2 in Colossians. We've made it to the second chapter in Colossians by now. And before we do that, if you were to walk outside and take a look at the ground and see that it was wet, what would you think had happened outside? Well, probably one of two options. Either rained, or maybe somebody was watering the ground aggressively. And both of those are fair options. And so when we see that happen outside, we obviously know that because the ground is wet, something had happened, either rain or somebody watered. Well, similarly, when we read something, either you read something in the scriptures, or if you just read a letter perhaps from someone, oftentimes you can tell that perhaps a question is being answered, but the question itself is never posed. But just you can tell that a wet ground indicates that it rained. Oftentimes you can tell from what's written that a specific question is being answered. And so with that, we will actually see today the same thing is happening when we get to chapter 2 of Colossians. But before we read our passage, remember what happened in the first chapter. In the first chapter, Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, and he had a wonderful introduction. He prayed for them. He prayed for them, and he thanked God for their faith. And then he went on to describe the supremacy of Christ. He went on to say how awesome and wonderful and supreme Christ is in comparison to all other beings. Remember, he described them as being the Creator. All was made through Him. The Savior. And many, many other adjectives is what we find in chapter 1. And then he went on also to provide probably the most condensed summary of the gospel, which is found in verses about 18 and 19 of the first chapter of Colossae. And after all that, he told us that with that in mind, Paul has no issue because our God is such an awesome God, because Christ left His kingdom in heaven and came to save us. Because of that, he has no issues, and he feels thrilled to put himself on the altar and to sacrifice for the church and for us. And so we find ourselves in chapter 2 with that context, with that as context. So let's go ahead and read this passage. Chapter 2 is starting out and says the following in the next 10 verses. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance and understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." Amen. So as we read that, there's so much that could be gleaned from those verses, but I only wanted to highlight a couple of points and complete our analogy of the wet ground. And so as we read that passage, what do we see first? First and foremost, we see that Paul, it says here, has a great conflict. And if you look at some of the other translations, it says that he has great strife, which is also mentioned at the end of chapter 1, or great care. So he cares greatly. He's striving greatly. He's worried about the folks in Laodicea, as you can see there. Why? He wants their heart to be encouraged. He wants their hearts to be filled. Filled with what? If you look at verse 2, filled with what? With the full assurance and understanding. Also filled with what? With the knowledge of the mystery of God, the Father, where all the treasure and wisdom and knowledge is. So Paul is concerned and wants the church and wants those believers to have their hearts filled with that. And what an awesome and wonderful desire Paul has for the church. And he wants our hearts, similarly, to be filled with a knowledge of that same Christ. That same Christ that he described to us in chapter 1 that has the supremacy, that is better than all the other beings out there, that is the God and Savior. He wants our hearts also to be filled with that awesome knowledge of him. So where's the wet ground, you might ask me? Where is the wet ground? Where is the question that is being answered that's not necessarily asked? Well, I would point you to verse 4 for that. And verse 8, where we can see the remnants of that wet ground. And what is it? What's said in those verses? You see that part of the reason that Paul is worried and so concerned and striving and caring for those Christians to have their hearts filled with assurance and knowledge of God is why, as you can see in verse 4, there is an indication that there were some that must have crept into their midst. As he says in verse 4, be careful now that I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Implying that there were some in their congregation that had very persuasive words, very logical words, but words that were contrary to the scriptures and contrary to the Christ that Paul preached and described to them in the first chapter. And how often do we also find ourselves in this situation where we might have great friends or even be in a congregation of Christians, churches, large or small, and what's being said seems to be persuasive, but maybe there is a divergence with the gospel and with the truth that we know Christ represents. And so that is what Paul was concerned about, and that is the wet ground that he's pointing us. That is what he's trying to address here. And look, he says now, he says, lest anyone should be deceive you with persuasive words, for though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. Paul is with them in spirit. And what is his recipe? What is he telling us to do for those Christians and us if we find ourselves in the same scenario? Look down to verse 2. Not 2, I'm sorry. To verse 6. Down to verse 6. In verse 6, he gives us the answer that if we find ourselves in the same scenario that those Christians perhaps found themselves, where the truth was compromised, where the words that were being spoken either from amongst their midst or perhaps even the pulpit were beautiful in nature but were deceptive and not aligning with the Christ, he tells them in verse 6, well, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so simply walk in him. Basically indicating and meaning that you know Christ, you know the gospel, I've delivered it to you. I've shared with you. I have reminded you of this gospel in the preceding chapter. I've spent the energy sharing and describing the supremacy of this wonderful Christ and what he did for us in the gospel. You know him. So walk in him. Walk in him. Don't deviate and don't be distracted sometimes by the beautiful words that we hear from persuasive speakers that don't align with the scriptures. And look at verse 8. At verse 8, Paul essentially repeats himself. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. So it's almost like he's taking verse 4 and amplifying it a bit. He's saying again, be careful lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. And you know that if scripture says something once, it's important, but if it says something twice or it repeats it, it's that much more important. And so here Paul again reminds those Christians and us through them that philosophy is all around us. logical and worldly arguments abound both within the church and outside of the church. And he's telling us, beware. Beware of those arguments, lest you be cheated through them and be deceived, as it says here. Why? Because according to the tradition of men is what those arguments are based on. They're not necessarily based on the Word of God. But Paul, as he wraps up the passage, as you see in verse 9 and 10, points us back to the Christ, indicating and highlighting for us that Christ is where all the fullness is. Christ is where all the fullness is, where all the answers are, and that's where we get completed. That's where we get complete answers to our life as well. And so, as we look at this particular passage that Paul is writing to Colossians, where he's warning them about the worldly philosophy, he's warning them about deceitful speech, not in the manner of just someone trying to deceive you outright, more so in the manner of these logical arguments that are structured to get us away from Christ, we might be asking ourselves, well, how does that pertain to us now, day and age, 2,000 years later? We're not living in Colossae or Laodicea, as it says here. We're living in Los Angeles and some of you in other parts of the U.S. as you're traveling and visiting us. How does that compare to us? And I would submit to you that it compares, that it applies to us in a very direct manner, as direct as it applied to those Christians back then. Why? Because even if you think back in the last year, you could probably recall a number of conversations, I certainly do in my own life, where our beliefs, where my beliefs, where your beliefs perhaps were challenged, were questioned by arguments, by philosophical, worldly arguments, whether it be it at work, whether it be it at school or wherever else that you might be. So if that's the case, and if you're in the same boat, I would argue that this applies to you and me just as much as it applied to those in Laodicea and Colossae back in the day. Why? Because we hear and we're surrounded by those philosophical arguments, and Paul is pointing us back to the Christ and reminding us that all we have to do to withstand that is look back on Christ and walk in the gospel that has been delivered to us by the apostles and by our faithful ministers. Amen.